be in 1 John chapter 2 tonight. We were there, I guess, Sunday morning and Sunday night, but I want to pick up tonight, if I may, at verse number 12. Verse number 12 in 1 John chapter number 2. I love the heart of John, don't you? He has a heart for God, a heart for God's people. And I think about people that in this world have a heart for God and have a heart for God's people, have a heart for missionaries, have a heart for sinners. It's a blessing, amen, to run into someone that God has changed their heart. And tonight we're going to see some more about John's heart in this in these remaining verses. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but we'll go into about 8 o'clock and see what the Lord wants to say to us. He said in verse number 12, I write unto you little children. There's that phrase again, but I believe it's a little bit different this time, and I'll explain that in a moment. He said, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. We talked about my little children over in verse number 1, and we talked about how that John was talking to the people of God, the flock of God, and how that it was personal to John. He said, y'all are mine. And anyway, when he uses the words again in verse number 12, you're going to see that he's kind of outlining a difference in maturity levels among God's people. Let's look at it. Then he said, I write unto you fathers. You see it here? He first says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then he said, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And then he said, I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I write unto you young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I believe there's a lot, especially in younger men, the younger Christian, to overcome, especially in our generation. Amen. Let's go on down to verse 15. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Every time I look at that verse, I think about a woman that got mad at the preacher. And she told him after church one morning, she just had enough. She said, you preach too much on things. He said, well, honey, come back tonight. And he said, I'll see if I can do something about that. She came back. And his text was, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I believe what that preacher was doing is saying, ma'am, don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. God don't want us to be in love with the things of this world. Amen. This world's not our home. We're just pilgrims. If we could only remember that everything we see, everything we can touch is going to melt with fervent heat. Thank God the saved, the redeemed, the blood washed will be in his presence when it melts. Amen. I praise God for the promise of his word. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And that's one thing I think that gets confusing to some people. They think that, well, that we're living in the last days. I believe a better way to say it for us would be we're living in the last of the last days. Because Paul was starting the last days, amen, after the ascension of Christ in the early church. He was telling them they need to be looking for the King. The King is coming, amen, and I believe he is. And he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And we'll get into this in the study. I'm not sure if tonight, but we're going to read in the context here and tell what it was, what the reason was that they went out. The reason they went out is they were denying the Son. Listen to me carefully. They were denying the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't care for you to talk about Jesus as long as you just talk about him as a prophet, as long as you just talk about him as a good man. But when you start to saying that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh, a lot of people are going to break fellowship with you right there, amen. There's a whole lot of cults that'll go right alongside of you up until you get there. But watch this now in its context. He said, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, I'm going to say this tonight. If there's anything we need in this generation that's lacking, it's unction. And I'm talking about the pulpit, and I'm talking about the pew. I'm talking about our lives at work, our lives at school. I said we need an unction from the Holy One. We need his power, not only in us, but we need his power on us that we might be able to do what he wants us to do. Look in verse 21. He said, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now watch this. Look at the lie. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Around here we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And not one is more important or more preeminent than the other. Amen. We believe in the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. In other words, you deny Jesus. You can talk about the Father all you want to, but you don't have him. Because if you have the Father, then you're going to name the Son, and you're going to believe the Son. He said, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning, and that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. You shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now I want to show you what's going on and why John's concerned. He said in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that, what's that next word? Seduce you. Even in the first century church, there was the enemy trying to pull the people away from the truth of God's word. And John said some of them went that way. And he said the reason they went that way, they wasn't real to start with. Listen to me carefully. He said they went out from us because they were not all of us. And I've tried to tell you this for years. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but everybody puts a Bible under their arm and gets in a pulpit's not a preacher. Everybody puts a Bible under their arm and goes to church every Sunday's not a Christian. And we need to realize that. Amen. That was true in Paul's day, in John's day, and it's still true today. Watch this now. But the anointing, there's that mention again. I think that goes right along with that unction. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I'll say this before I read the last couple verses here. There'd been a time or two in my life, and those of you that have studied to teach or studied to preach, Brother John, you'll know this because you've told me about how you like to read after Albert Barnes, and I do as well. But you'll run across what I call a problem text. Something, Brother Larry, that's, or Brother Steve, just hard to grasp. Hebrews 6, I believe, would be a good example of that. And most of the time when you run across a problem text, you can go to looking at commentaries and you can't find anything saying much about the subject at hand. And here's what I found. On several occasions in my Christian life, I found the best thing you can do is get on your knees and talk to the one who wrote the book. I mean, listen, Why would you go talk to a commentator when you can talk to the author? Amen? The one that wrote it. And he'll reveal to you what he wants you to know about that truth. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. He said, the anointing you have received of him abideth in you. And that word abide means it's there to stay. I believe the Holy Ghost, when he comes in, he comes to stay. He seals us till the day of redemption, the Word of God said. And he said that the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now this is very important. Look at these last couple of verses. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, let me ask you a question tonight. How many of y'all know that he is righteous? Now watch this. He said, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, I think where a lot of people get mixed up right there, they think, well, like I said, if you put a Bible under your arm, go to church, that you're righteous. Beloved, righteousness is on the inside. Not righteousness is not outside in, it's inside out. That's why Jesus would rebuke the Pharisees and say, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. He said, on the outside you look so good. You're just like a whited sepulcher. You're beautiful. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. That's why the Bible could say all of our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. There's only one way to be righteous, and that's have the righteousness of Jesus imputed to our account. We're going to back up now and start plowing through these verses. I want you to pray with me, would you please? Father, thank you tonight for the honor, the privilege to stand here at Bible Way. Lord, with some of the most wonderful Christians that I know in this world, people that love you, people, Lord, that love the Bible, people that love the truth. Lord, I thank you tonight for meeting with us. I sense your presence. I pray, Lord, for that touch tonight, that unction from the Holy One. God, that we might speak truth that would have a transforming effect in our life tonight. Lord, I'm almost 60 years old, but I beg you to make me more like Jesus. Lord, I'm almost 60 years old, but I beg you, Father, to help me to mature in the faith even more and more until that day when you come and take us home. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. Speak to the heart of anyone that might be here unsaved. God will give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How many believes tonight that in the church of God, I'm talking about the genuine church now, the redeemed, that there are different levels of maturity in that church? Some people can take something, I guess the writer to the book of Hebrews, most people think that's the Apostle Paul. I tend to agree with that. There was a time when I didn't, but anyway, I still could be wrong. But the writer to the book of Hebrews is the Holy Ghost. I know that, amen. But he talked about such a time when you ought to be teachers. He said that you have need of milk, and you can't handle the strong meat. And so I think, Brother Larry, that every pastor needs to remember that when he's preaching. And I believe the mature in the congregation hadn't ought to get aggravated with the pastor for trying to get the simple truths of the Word of God out at times, amen, mixed in with some meat. Say amen. I like meat on my plate, but I like dessert too. Amen. And I like a good cold glass of milk with some of the things I'm eating. When I was in Texas, I went to the grocery store there and got Brother Brian some buttermilk. I told Brother Brian I never have been able to drink buttermilk. He said, why not, brother? I said, I can't get it past my nose. If it won't go past my nose, it ain't going in my mouth. Amen. And this is something for us to pray about. I took some cornbread mix, and Miss Eve, I said, honey, I called her. I said, how you do that? She said, read the directions on the back of the bag. I don't do that stuff at home. Amen. Now, I stirred it up, and I got some hot grease going and put some butter in there, and I made some little ones, and Brother Brian at that time didn't feel like eating it, but I left him the batter. I told him, just treat it like pancakes. Fry that thing up good and crisp. But that night I got me some with some milk. There ain't nothing in this world goes better with cornbread than milk. Somebody say amen. My daddy would take a garden onion and cut it up in his cornbread and milk. Ain't no daddy cut it up in his cornbread and buttermilk. He was like Brian. But boy, you're talking about putting a weight on him, Brother Larry. If he could get that buttermilk in him, amen. And that put the weight. Brother Larry's got his hand up in there now, amen. He's testifying. I'm getting an amen from the congregation, amen. But to pray about that if he likes it, that he'll get to that place where he can eat it, amen. But even a person that wants a good meal with meat still wants some milk to go along with it, amen. And John has given us here some levels of maturity. Little children, that would probably be talking about the believers that were somewhere below the age of 20, maybe in their teenage years, and maybe some before. But John is making a difference. And then he talks about the young men. And then he talks about the fathers. Amen. And I'm just trying to point out tonight that, listen, there are different levels of maturity in the same body of Christ. Amen. And I'm going to say this. Maturity is not always, does not always coincide with age. How many understands what I just said? I've met some teenagers, Brother Steve, that I believe are more mature than some of the people 55, 60, 65 years old that I've met in this world. I'm talking about more mature in the Lord. They got their nose to the grindstone. They stay in the Bible. They don't want to offend the Holy Ghost. They want to be a blessing to God's people. And they don't want to talk about one another. Amen? I'm just telling you, beloved, I think that's what John is saying. He said, I'm writing unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. How many remembers that childlike faith that God gave you and God gave me and remembers when he took our sin away? I mean, I don't care how old you were. I was 27, but I felt like dancing around like a little kid. I was so happy that I was free. And John said, I'm writing unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. And by the way, beloved, right there is where we ought to rejoice. I think we're missing that even in our maturity sometimes. Jesus sent them out two by two. He sent the 70 out two by two. They came back, man, they were just rejoicing. The spirits are made subject unto us. Jesus said, howbeit in this rejoice not, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Your sins are forgiven. And I believe, listen, some folk get over that. Some folk get to acting like they deserve for their sins to be forgiven. Brother Gary, you're shaking your head. We deserve to be frying in hell tonight. That's what we deserve. And if we just stay close to the cross and realize, beloved, it's because of the cross our sins were forgiven. Paul was a mature believer, but he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forget about the rest of it. He talked about all of his education. He had credentials upon credentials. And he said, just put it in a pile like dung. Forget about it. He said that I might win Christ. In other words, if I have that touch, if I have that anointing, if I have that unction, forget about the rest of it. That's what we need. Amen. And John has given us here, realizing in his congregation, there's little children because your sins. He said, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven you. And he said, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. You remember when the Apostle Paul said this, that I may know him? How many understands that he already was saved? He got saved on the road to Damascus. He was already saved. He's not talking about knowing God in the free pardon of sin. He's talking about knowing him as a father. Amen. Knowing God in a mature way. He said that I may know him. And I think he said, and the power of his resurrection. I believe he said something about the fellowship of his sufferings. No wonder Paul could shout in jail with his back beat. Amen. Him and Silas. No wonder they could pray. He said, I'm just fellowshipping a little bit with the sufferings of the one that died for me. He had grown in the faith. And God had blessed him to know him. And he didn't care what he had to go through. just to know him a little better. Did you ever stop and think that maybe the trials that God allows us to go through are just exactly that he's just wanting us to know him a little better, be able to trust him a little more, be able to be a little more like him? I remember when I found out that I wasn't going to get to go to Houston on the Wednesday that I was scheduled to go and had the flight out. I actually hesitated. I knew I needed to send Sister Kim a text and tell her that it wasn't going to work. I would rather have taken a whooping that day as to tell her that I was going to have to stay behind and take care of some responsibilities as pastor here. And her attitude was a lot better than mine. She just said, "Pastor, through all this I've learned, we don't always know when it's going on, but we're always able to look back and say, aha, that's what you were doing, Lord. That's why the delay, or that's why this, or that's why that." And I texted her back. I said, "Well, coming down the road was Jesus, ... And I had to act like Martha and Mary. Y'all get that or not? Well, then smile. Amen. Y'all ever act like Martha and Mary, thinking God's late when he's right on time? Well, guess what it done in Houston on Wednesday and Thursday? It just rained about 40 inches. That's all. You reckon God knew that? Amen. Do you reckon God knew that? Y'all look at me like you ain't never got out of sorts when you shouldn't have been out of sorts. Amen. Brother Steve, he won't admit it, but Sister Cindy's shaking her head for him. Amen. We know it. Our wives know it. Our children know it. Help me say amen. Amen. John is talking about the fathers, talking about the little children. And then he says, "I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." Evidently, even in John's day, there was that extra pressure on the younger generation. I believe we'd be scared to death if we knew everything that the younger generation is facing today. John said, "I'm so proud of you. You're strong. You've overcome the wicked one." I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't know of anything that blesses a pastor more. And John had that pastor's heart. I don't know of anything that blesses a pastor more than to watch one of his sheep go through a trial and watch it happen just like the Bible said, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You say, "Well, preacher, some of your people have went through a trial and left this world. If you could only see them now. They came forth. Say amen. When they hit heaven's bright shore, honey, I guarantee you, it'd knock your eyes out down here. Thank the Lord." And so John is talking about these levels of maturity. He's writing concerning the Lord's children. And I believe it's important. In verse number 15, he gives instruction. I believe that he gives instruction. Well, let me back up to verse 14 for just a moment. He said, "I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you." And this is interesting. It could be that in John's congregation, there was somebody besides him. I think it's probable in John's congregation, there was somebody besides him that got to hear Jesus teach with their own ears, that got to see Jesus, Brother Houston, perform miracles with their own eyes. You understand what I'm trying to say right there? So John is talking about those fathers, and you've been known him from the beginning. He said, "I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong." Now, notice this next phrase, and I think this is the key to strength. I think this is the key to overcoming the wicked one. He said, "And the word of God abideth in you." Not just a once in a while, in and out, up and down, but a constant in the Word of God. We're going to get into it. I don't know if we'll get into it. I think we will get into it tonight, but I'll just show you some things here on the importance of the Word of God. Now, in verse 15, he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." How many understand that, you know, we may not get the good colors this year because of the drought? I don't know what that's going to do. The leaves are falling at my house already. And there's still a lot on the trees, but I've already gotten the leaves up twice. And I don't know if they're going to have the pretty colors the way they normally do. You know, if you have the normal rain this time of year and then it frosts, and along about the 1st of November, God gets out his paintbrush. And when John's saying love not the world, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't enjoy the mountains and don't enjoy the brook and don't enjoy the flowers, the roses, and the things that he's blessed. That's not what he's saying when he says love not the world. When I read this, I thought about Charles Stanley. I really did. Because I've seen where Brother Stanley likes to, and I'm not going to go into anything on a negative there, but anyway, he likes to take pictures. And he's been all over the place. He goes to Alaska. I mean, he's been to places I've never even thought about being. But what I'm saying is, John is not saying don't love that scenery and don't love. The psalmist said, I'll lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? He said, my help cometh from the Lord, which made all of this. God wants us to enjoy his creation. But the world here, when he says, love not the world, how many knows the world has a system? The world has a system where a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a teenager lives their life and it's all about them. Don't love the world. Don't love the possessions in this world so much that they come between you and the Father. I've said this for years. I believe it's a good way to state it. It's one thing to have things, and it's another thing for things to have you. How many understands what I just said? He said, preacher, how can I tell when things have me? Well, when they knock you out of your Bible. When they knock you out of prayer. When they knock you out of the house of God. When they knock you out of telling somebody else about Jesus. Say amen. We got time for everything under the sun, but we don't have time for him. Then there might be some things. That's what the Bible say? Boy, Hebrews chapter 12, I believe. Seeing them, therefore, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside the, which one's first? The weight? Is it the weight? And the sin that doth so easily beset us. Everything's not sin, but it's a weight that can become sin. When it's something that's good, that's keeping you from the best, then it's no longer good. Does that make any sense? And I believe that's very possible. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I believe if you have a car, you ought to wax it once in a while. But I don't believe you ought to wax it on Sunday morning. Amen. My dad told me years ago, Brother Ralph, before he passed away, he said, son, you're going to get a little older. And he said, you're going to realize you just need to save a couple $100 and pay somebody to trim them trees. Well, I'm there. I'm looking at them. Amen. All I can think about is being like the guy that broke his arm raking leaves. He fell out of the tree. I really don't need to be up there right now. I'm just being honest with you. And all my life I've operated that way. Try to save as much as you can save. Amen. And Brother Gary found out I'm going to be bent over the front end of my car in the morning. And he volunteered to come and help me. And I'll just leave that at Brother Gary. And there might be two Brother Garys there. Amen. You never know. But anyway, the Lord's good. Tonight wasn't the time to fix the car. Tonight's not the time to be in the prayer meeting. Don't love the things of this world so much that they would come between you and the things of God. Y'all remember Martha? Martha was doing the right thing. She said to Jesus, she said, Lord, carest thou not that my sister, I'm cumbered about with much serving, and she's left me here to serve? I'm paraphrasing now. I'm not getting that exactly right. But Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. And Jesus said this. He said, Martha, Martha. I picture him going like this, Martha, Martha. Don't you? He said, you're careful and you're troubled about many things. How many's been in that trap? Help me. Careful and troubled about many things. He said, but Mary's chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We've all grown up in families that, you know, there was three boys and then three girls in my family. I tell everybody I'm the oldest and ugliest of six. It gets better from here. And everybody knows what it is when you got two that want to side against one or two that want to side against two. I'm going to tell you something Jesus wouldn't do. He wouldn't take sides with Martha because he knew the importance of the Word of God in their lives. He said, Mary hath chosen the good part. I would to God that before we get ready to rush out into the day, we would just stop and ask ourselves the question, have we chosen the good part? I was down there and Sister Kim got me a pound of coffee. I've been using them little K-cups, I guess what you call them, a Keurig at home. And she got me a pound of coffee and had it in there. And that first day, Brother Brian said, Preacher, said you must have said it a dozen times. That's good coffee. And it was. And and that whole week, between the hospital and the apartment, the coffee was always good at the apartment. In the hospital, I only got a hold of one bad cup of coffee. And I sat down beside Brother Brian, and he said, Preacher, that coffee's burnt. He said, I don't like coffee, but I can smell it. I tasted it, and I'm telling you, it was terrible. It wasn't bad. It was terrible. I took another little sip, and I got up and poured it out down the sink for my sake and his. I didn't want him to have to smell it. Amen. And the good part, the Bible said, is that Word of God. He said here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, here's what John is saying. You have to choose. How many remembers where he said no man can have two masters? You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon, the things of this world. And John is saying here the same thing. He's saying, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't know about you tonight, but I desire that the love of the Father would be in me, that the love of the Father would be reflected through my life. I appreciate you coming tonight.